If you brought your Bibles this morning, I invite you to hold them up. Love to see those scriptures as we encourage one another with God's Word. Thank you very much. And we'll find ourselves in John chapter 6 this morning. In John chapter 6, a very interesting miracle occurs. In fact, it's the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels where Jesus feeds the 5,000. I want to take just a few minutes to describe what went on in John chapter 6 as Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then we're going to look to see if there's any kind of application from this story. We see in verse 1 of John chapter 6 that Jesus crosses to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd has followed him because of the wonders and the miraculous signs that the people have seen that he has performed on the sick. Verse 3, Jesus goes up on a mountainside, and we see there in verse 4, it was the Jewish Passover. These are some very interesting details that we find because of what's going to take place here in just a second. In verse 5, Jesus sees this large crowd coming towards him. And this time, Jesus had become basically what we would refer to as a celebrity. People would follow Jesus to see what he would do next. Many of them had enjoyed the blessings of him healing, not only them, but maybe their family members of the sick. Here they're about to enjoy another wonderful miracle. And so they're following Jesus because of what he has done for them. And so, skipping down to verse 10, we see the size of the crowd, where John records that it was about 5,000 men. Understanding the size of families in that day, the average family was anywhere from 4 to 6 people, we could guess that the size of this crowd was anywhere between 15,000 to 25,000 people strong. So we are talking about an enormous group of people that are following Jesus. At this point, Jesus asked them in verse 5, as he looks up and he sees the crowd coming, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? Verse 7, Philip answers, eight months' wages, or some versions say 200 denarii, would not even be enough to buy bread for the people to have just one bite. A denarius was the single day's pay for the common worker. So what Philip is saying is, even if we had 8 months worth of pay, and he could be referencing to the treasury that the disciples had, that maybe they had 8 months worth of wages saved up, maybe they had 200 denarii in their treasury, maybe they don't. Either way, Philip is saying, even if we had 8 months worth of wages saved up, that wouldn't even be enough for everybody to get even just a little bite. Well, then another young man speaks up, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he says, well, here's a little boy, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Here's a little boy, and he's got a lunch with him. But what is that to feed such a large crowd? Then Jesus says in verse 10, have the people sit down. And there he begins to feed them. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, the miracle begins. We gain some more understanding over in Mark chapter 6. I invite you to turn over there because Mark gives us just a little bit more detail as to what happens, as to how this miracle actually takes place. Starting around verse 40, we see that Jesus, or in verse 39, directed the people to sit down. Verse 40, so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. This is no doubt to make the distribution of the bread and of the fish easier. So verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of the broken pieces of the bread and of the fish. I have no clue how this miracle took place. In fact, I would love to have been there on that day and to been one of the guys that was distributing the bread. It would have kind of been like last night when we had the big fireworks show, and just as soon as you light one fireworks, all of a sudden another one comes right back. It just seems as though the bread and the fish never run out. How it took place, we have no idea. But the people certainly realized it because the entire crowd was amazed at what had just taken place. And there we see that in all of the wonder of all of the people, that Jesus has an amazing lesson to teach these people. not only were they filled, not only were they satisfied, but this word satisfied comes from the Greek word that gives us the idea, gives us the imagery of an animal who has gone to the feeding trough and he eats and it eats and it eats until it has no more desire to eat anymore. They were full. They had gone to a buffet and had stuffed themselves so much that they felt bad for it. You ever done that before? Eating so much you felt bad? That's how this crowd was. They were full. So what, right? With this entire miracle, so what does it mean? What's the application here? Well, in order to understand the application, we have to look at a couple of more details. Let's go back to John chapter 6. And in verse 6, we're going to read this in just a second. Is this miracle simply recorded in all four Gospels to prove the deity of Jesus? Is this miracle simply there to show us, yes, Jesus is the Son of God? Well, it certainly is there to prove that. But is there a deeper meaning to this miracle? Is there a deeper lesson that Jesus is wanting us to understand? Well, I think we'll see a little bit here in John chapter 6 and verse 6. This is a verse that we skipped. In verse number 6, he asked this, after he asked him, where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? He asked this to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Understanding that this is a test, we need to understand a little bit more of the details that gone on. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 14. Here in Matthew chapter 14, this same miracle is recorded once again. And in verse 14, we get a little bit more detail as to what actually went on that day. Verse 14 of Matthew 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So we know that there is a healing going on. Back over in Mark chapter 6, in verse 34, we see when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. If we were to flip over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 11, we would read basically the same thing, that Jesus sees this large crowd coming. He then has compassion on them. He heals their sick and he begins to teach them about the kingdom of God. So all day Jesus is healing the sick and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 14 and get an additional detail that we find there in verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Matthew says nothing about Jesus raising the issue of the hungry crowds, like we read in John chapter 6. Matthew just simply skips to the point and says, records the disciples saying, "We need to send the people away because it's getting late." Well, over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 35, the Bible says, "By this time it was already late in the day, and so the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's very late. Send the people away into the surrounding areas so that they can buy themselves some food and eat." Mark also gives no mention of the fact that Jesus notices the crowd and asks them where we're going to buy food. Going back to John chapter 6, we pick up a detail here in verse 5 where Jesus looks up and he sees the crowd coming and he says, "Where are we going to buy food to feed these people?" Matthew skips straight to the evening and says, refers to the disciples saying, "We've got to send the people away." Mark does the same thing. However, in John, Jesus looks up, sees the crowd coming, and asks his disciples, "Where are we going to buy food to feed these people?" Jesus raises the issue in the morning. Where are we going to buy food? In the evening, his disciples come back and they say, "Send the people away." Understanding what John 6 and verse 6 says, tying it all together, understanding that this entire ordeal is one big test, we can infer and understand that Jesus gives his disciples a day-long test. He gives them the question in the morning, "How are we going to feed the people?" And he gives them all day to figure it out. And while the disciples are figuring out how they're going to feed the crowd, Jesus spends his entire day healing the sick and teaching the people about the kingdom of God. Here's the test. How are we going to feed this crowd? You can almost imagine some of the disciples' conversations about this. Now remember, we're talking about anywhere from 15 to 25,000 people that Jesus has just asked them to feed. That's pretty simple, huh? Any of you that have cooked for a crowd of any size, more than 100 people, you know that that is no small task. How are we going to feed 15 to 25,000 people? You can almost hear their conversations. I can imagine in my mind that these guys were spending more time talking about the size of the crowd than they were actually talking about how they're going to feed the people. He's asked us to feed how many people? Does he really know how many people are here today? Well, what are we going to do? Anybody ever here cook before? Man, I just catch the fish. I don't actually cook them up. Well, all I can do, well, I know how to start a fire, but that's about it. My wife normally cooks for us. That's where I'd be. My wife normally cooks for me. I can scramble some eggs. What about that? I know how to, well, actually, I can't even start a fire. Anybody got a lighter? Wait, we haven't invented that yet. Oh, what are we going to do, people? No doubt they were stressed out, running around like crazy, trying to figure out what they're going to do. And at the end of the day, here they come back to Jesus for the test. They assemble back together with the Savior. It's starting to get dark, and he says, how are you going to feed the crowd? What have you come up with? Here's answer number one. We find it in Mark chapter 6 in verse 35. The best they could come up with, after spending at least 4 hours dealing with this, we could imagine there's probably closer to 8 hours that they've been wrestling with this question, how are we going to feed the crowd? And here's their best response, their collective answer. Here's what they come up with. Send the people away and tell them to go into the surrounding areas and buy food for themselves. They totally dodged the test. How are we going to feed these people? Let's send them away. That's their answer. And they failed. They failed the test. But Jesus is such a gracious teacher that he's trying to drive them on. Come on, guys, you can do better with that. We see there in verse 37, you give them something to eat. Come on, guys, you got to think deeper. How are you going to do this? How are you going to feed these people? Well, that's when Philip comes back and he says, even if we had 200 denarii, even if we had 8 months worth of wages, even that wouldn't be enough to feed this entire crowd. That's answer number two. And it's just as wrong as answer number one. And so Jesus, being the best teacher we've ever seen in our time, spurs them on, trying to get them to think even deeper. Well, take some inventory. What do you have? Go and look around. Go among the crowds and see what you can come up with. And that's when Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes back and he says, all we could find were 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. At this point, Jesus, in his exasperation, tells them, have the people sit down in groups of 50s and 100s, and then the miracle takes place. The disciples failed the test. They had all day long to figure it out, and the best they could come up with is send the people away. We don't have enough money, and all we got is a little kid's lunch. What was the answer to the test? What was Jesus trying to get his disciples to see? Understanding that all of this is just one big test, what was the answer? Jesus was the answer. The answer was standing in front of them all day long, that just when they needed a miracle, how in the world are we going to feed 15 to 25,000 people? Jesus, it's going to take a miracle to do that. Look at what Jesus has been doing all day long. He's been healing the sick, and he's been teaching about the kingdom of God. Just when they needed a miracle, they never looked to the one who had the ability to perform the miracle. So what was the answer to the test? Jesus, you're the answer to the test. There's no way we can feed these people, but you can because you're the Messiah. You're the Savior. We saw you turn water into the wine, into the wedding feast at Cana. We've seen you heal the lame and heal the sick. In just a little bit, even though they don't even know it, they're going to see Jesus make a lame man walk. They're going to watch Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They needed a miracle, and there he was. And they never looked to him. I don't know that we should be so harsh on them, or that I should be so harsh on them. Because how many times have we been there? Jesus' lesson that he's trying to teach them is a lesson of total trust and dependence on him. And I don't believe there's one of us in this room who could say that we have perfected the art of totally relying on Christ. That many times we find ourselves dealing with situations, dealing with storms of life, that the answer to the issue is right in front of us, but many times we don't see him. We don't look to the one who has the ability to fix the situation. Now, I'm not going to stand in front of you this morning and begin to even tell you that if you need a miracle, Jesus is the one to turn to. God does things in his own time and in his own ways. But I do know this, that we have a God who cares. Amen? That we have a God who takes care of us, who provides for us, who works in each and every situation, where the Bible says in Romans that God works for the good, all things for those who love the Lord. It does not say that he makes all things good. It says that he works for the good. He makes some good come out of it in every situation for those that love the Lord, those that are called according to his purpose. Do not walk away this morning thinking that I have told you that whatever situation that you're dealing with, Jesus is going to miraculously make it stop. I don't know how God is going to work in each and every situation. There have been times in my life, and here recently, in our move here, that I wonder, God, what in the world are you doing? What do you want with me? But he works it out in his own time, and he works things according to his will. And so this morning, the lesson is so clear from John chapter 6 that many times we find ourselves in test of life where God is seeing, what you gonna do? And he's calling on us to call back on him. Lord, there's no way I can deal with this situation. Lord, I can't take anything else. And God is saying, that's fine, give it to me. No, you can't deal with this, but I can. God should not be our last ditch effort. He should be our first response. Prayer should not be the last place we turn. It should be the first place that we go. Lord, there's no way I can handle this. Please take it. I can't think of a greater lesson in life in which we must rely on 100% upon God than salvation. When it comes to our souls that have been so stained with sin, there is no other place that we can go but God for him to take care of our sin problem. There's nothing we can do in all of this world. There's no good deed that we can ever do. There's no good thing that we can ever say that will ever take away one single sin. It is only through the blood of Jesus that God can wash away our sins. And it is only through total trust and obedience to his will that God will ever wash away those sins. And so if you take nothing else this morning from this lesson other than this, please take this away. That if you have sin in your life, it is only the Lord who can take that sin away. It is only Jesus who can wash away your sins. And he is calling on you this morning to let him take away that sin. He's saying, quit trying to deal with it anymore because you can't take it away. You can't fix things yourself. It's only through the grace of God that we can ever live in peace and harmony with him. And he's made it so simple for us to come back to him. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says that our sins have separated us from God. Our iniquities have hidden his face from us. It's not God who can't hear us. It's us who have separated us from him. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned. We've all been there. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us in this room who understands right from wrong that hasn't sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ? It's only through belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is. In fact, in John chapter 6, just several verses down, after he has crossed the sea again, walked on the water there, come to the shore, this huge crowd follows him again, and there Jesus begins to teach for one of the first times in his public ministry about his true identity, where he says, I am the bread of life. If you want to come after me, then you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't teaching cannibalism there. He was teaching full commitment. And that's the lesson that we can gain this morning, that if you want to come to Jesus, you got to come with full commitment. That you've got to turn your entire will over to Him and trust on Him for your salvation. That you've got to believe that He's the Son of God. That you've got to turn your life over and seek His forgiveness for your sin and start following after Him. That you've got to go to the waters of baptism where you will be plunged under the waters. You will be lowered down into the water where God will at that point wash away your sins. How does He do it? I have no clue. Just like I have no clue how Jesus fed the 5,000, fed more likely the 20 to 25,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I have no clue how He did it. I have no clue how He washed away my sins by going under that water. But I do know that He said it would happen, and it did. And the same thing can happen for you this morning by going to those waters of baptism and allowing Him to wash away your sins. Maybe it is this morning that you've been wrestling with things in your life that you haven't turned over to the Lord, and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you need their strength and their help to encourage you to turn those things over to the Lord. Maybe you've found yourselves wandering from God, and you've taken your life back over yourself, and you need to come back to Him. You need to learn that total trust and dependence on Him again. We want you to know that you have a church family that will gather around you and will encourage you this morning. The invitation is open to all. And if you have a need, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?